and find this morning, turning back together in our Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter number 12. Last Sunday, I think we had a good reason to pause Hebrews, so we're going to turn back to it this morning. Chapter 12, where we left off at verse number 12. Hebrews 12 at verse 12. We've been in Hebrews for a little bit over a year, and to bring us up to speed, it's all about Jesus being greater, better, more superior than all the various Old Testament people, places, institutions, priests, prophets, kings, as we sang this morning, the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all the stuff that God gave was all to point to Jesus as their fulfillment. And now he's encouraging us to look to Jesus, to run this race of endurance, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to run looking to Jesus. And he's told us a couple of Sundays ago that God the Father disciplines us, or he trains us through struggles as his children in this pilgrimage life and in this race that we run. And so now he says this, verse 12 through verse 17. And also, I should have mentioned there's a sermon notes page that you should have seen there on the attachment. So, mark it in front of you for those of us here, the sermon notes page and verse 12. So, Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And all of God's people say, Amen. Well, when the elders and I were notified a couple of weeks ago, again, it feels like it was forever ago, but just a couple of weeks ago, we were notified that we couldn't meet together in the chapel for two Sundays, because of this particular coronavirus. We thought to ourselves, 2 weeks, no biggie, right? Not a big deal, 2 weeks, we'll endure, we'll meet up in our houses for a few weeks, and we'll get back to business. What we thought was going to be like a little sprint in this little sort of period of our church's life and nation's life has turned out possibly to be marathon, right? there's no end in sight. There's no ticker tape that we can see at the end awaiting us. So it seemed like it was going to be a little sprint, but it's feeling more like now it's going to be a very lengthy, arduous, needing patience kind of marathon. And so, this time in our lives should remind us that the Christian life is a marathon. That's what Hebrews 12 is telling us. Again, look there in verse number 1. He says to us, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's chapter 11, all the foremothers and forefathers that went before us in the Old Testament. They're surrounding us. They're present with us. They're testifying to us that they embrace the gospel even before Jesus came. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. And so here in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Hebrews is encouraging us and challenging us, exhorting us, pleading with us to live a life of perseverance in the race of faith. To live a life of perseverance in the race of faith. And he's also told us, we saw there in verse 3 down to verse 11 a couple of Sundays ago, that God the Father actually allows, he actually sends upon us in this life hard struggles, difficulties, sufferings, trials, temptations, so that he might train us. He might discipline, our translations say discipline, and he might discipline or train us in our minds and our bodies, in all that we are, to be his sons, to be his daughters. Remember chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten, he asked those ancient Christians, the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not despise the discipline, the training of the Lord. Because the Lord has a good purpose for it in our lives. It's that we might see him face to face one day, having been trained. One of the blessings of this virus is it's reminding me, at least, that while we worship here in the comfort of our own home, and those watching in their own homes, a nice comfortable pajama service this morning, right? A lot of us worshiping at Pillow Presbyterian, right? Bedside Baptist. it reminds us, though. Okay, here we are in relative comfort and ease. That we have brothers and sisters who have for millennia, but even today, worshiping in prisons, prison camps, re-education camps in China, communist China, mountain caves in Afghanistan, jungles under trees in Africa, jungles in South America, Central America, simple huts without the comforts that we have. We're worried about our Wi-Fi stream. Is it gonna project out? And is it gonna be strong enough? And other believers are praising God for God, praising God for life, praising God for His amazing grace. And so while we as a nation are trading barbs back and forth with communist leaders in China, God's actually used that communism to train 100 million Christians to be sons, daughters of God. So God uses even the most wicked schemes and plots and tyrannies to train his children. So here we are in a relative ease, but remember, God is training his people, not just us this morning, but across the world. He's training us through hard sufferings and through struggles, and he's calling us and exhorting us to persevere,
amen,
to run the race of faith in this life. So, notice the 3 points there on the outline. There's a couple of little sub-points and just a couple of little spots for you to fill in some blanks if you want to kind of follow along. The text breaks out pretty easily for us, and hopefully that'll you'll see the simplicity of this morning. Notice in verses 12 and 13, there's this therefore. And I say to you once before, and I've said it many times before, and say it again. When you see a therefore in the Bible, what do you have to ask?
What's it there for, right?
And so why is this there for? Why is it there? What's it for? Well, he's just told us, we are being trained in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline, all training seems painful for this particular marathon, this race we're running, rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or disciplined by it. Therefore, because it may seem difficult, but it's actually beneficial. Therefore, he says. Therefore. So he wants us to enter the race. That's the first thing. So he calls us to run the race, and now he says you've got to actually enter it. Okay? God has been training you. The root word for this language here, there's a couple of root words. One speaks of discipline of the son. But also one speaks here of a gymnasium, of the actual training place, that God is training our minds and our bodies for this race. And so now he says, you actually got to get in the race. Okay? You've been trained long enough, you've got to get into the race. So what's it there for? It's there for to tell us to enter the race. Look at the various images here. The body or the exercise imagery. Again, run this race with endurance. And he uses imagery here of a body. Lift your drooping hands. Okay, so those hands. Strengthen weak knees. Verse 12. Verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet. So why do they say here that that their hands, their knees, their feet are drooping? Why does it say that they need to be strengthened? Why does it say that feet are walking on a crooked path? Right? So drooping, strengthen, and the implication that the path is crooked. Just go back in your Bible to verse number 3 of our chapter here. There's a reason why he says their hands are drooping, their knees feel weak. The path their feet are following seems very crooked and not very straight. It's because, again, chapter 12, verse 3, where he said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Jesus, that is. So that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. They become weary. They feel faint hearted because of this process of training. Training is difficult. Training is hard. But it's all been for good because they've been trained for this race in the same way that God is training and disciplining us. So that, notice, so lift up these drooping hands, strengthen the weak knees, make straight paths your feet, because you feel this way and life is difficult and it's painful, it's messy, it's full of struggle and toil, so that, here's why, what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Just, I want you to notice something there that's really interesting, that's very helpful to us. Drooping hands, weak knees, crooked path for your feet. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In human terms, the way our lives operate is that we work out one set of muscles one day, you exercise one thing one day, and then what do you do the next day? Let's say you do like a ton of squats one day to train your legs. Next day, you do the upper body, right? So what do you do with your legs? You rest them, right?
Yes.
So you work super hard one day on your biceps, and you rest them the next day. You do push-ups one day and a ton of squats your legs. The next day, you rest those particular muscles. So in human terms, we work out one day, we rest the next day. In the context of this, you don't run a practice marathon on Friday and run a marathon on Saturday. Right? We rest. That's how we operate in human life. But God knows. So this is what he says here in verse 13. It's counterintuitive, it's counter to our human experience. We work, we rest. We exercise, we take a break. But he says something about God, though, that's different than that. That when we are being trained by God, and it feels like even that training is injuring, it's making our hands tired, it's making our knees feel sort of out of joint, our feet aren't really hitting the path right, it's when you are running the race, God is actually healing you, he says. When you are exercising, God is actually bringing restoration, refreshment, satisfaction to you. Where does he get this idea from, the letter to the Hebrews? We'll turn back in your Bible to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah 40. So we are being trained by God. It's difficult training. It's exhausting training. It's painful, toilsome, enduring training. And God says, but get into the race, exhausted and tired and full of pain. Race, and I'm going to heal you. Comes right from the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 40, that wonderful chapter, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And at the end of that chapter, verse 27, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden to the Lord. My right hand is disregarded by my God. God doesn't see our toil here in exile. God is not paying attention to us. That's how it feels when God is disciplining at times. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. Notice this. God does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And because he does not grow faint or he does not get weary, he gives power to faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Okay, my kids, as they can run longer and be more exhausted, take a quick little refresher, get a quick little drink and a quick snack, and they're back outside running around, right? All day long. Even youths, though, shall faint and be weary. Right? Even the strongest, the most vital of us, right, Daxton? Even the strongest of us. We can get back at it, right? As a youth, as a kid.
Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the application is that God brings healing to us through the means of the hurtfulness of this life. We get satisfaction. It comes to us through the means of suffering. We get refreshment from God when we're running. We think the opposites, right? I mean, trust me, I think the opposites. Lays out on the couch to be refreshed and satisfied. No, God says it's in the running, it's in the wearying, it's in the toiling, it's in this, as we'll see here, it's in the serving one another and striving for peace that we find this refreshment from God. We find joy and satisfaction in the midst of suffering. And what a lesson that was for them. What an encouragement it was of these Christians in particular, in Hebrews, who were, as we've already seen, they had their houses plundered. They had their stuff taken. Some even died. Some were in prison. Some were being beaten. They got all their stuff taken and because of being Christians. But God says the Lord renews strength. God will heal you in the race. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, well, what does that look like? Notice verse 14. Back in Hebrews 12, at verse number 14. Strive for peace. So this is the striving in the race. Right? We've been trained for it. And this morning we are being taught that we are at the end of the race. And as we're in the running, we're in the persevering, we're in the race. We're striving, right? We're striving. How do we do that? Notice there's two ways here. Verse 14. Two ways for us to strive in the race of faith. Strive for peace with everyone, first of all, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone. Notice that. We've already learned in Hebrews that chapter 7, we have a king of peace. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and that means that he was the king of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greater priest in that line of Melchizedek. He's the king of peace, and we belong to a king of peace. And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, not in eating or in drinking, Romans 14 says, but in joy and peace and in righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So we have a king of peace, and his kingdom is a place of peace. And he calls upon us here to be peacemakers as citizens of this kingdom of peace. Notice that. Well, what's peace? What's peace? Okay, what's peace? Right? Peace sign, right? We think of peace, you know, as we get a little older, kids, we think peace is, you know, by news or, you know, they might say, you know, we're living in a peace time. This is peace time right now. You know, we're not under attack. There hasn't been a 9/11. There hasn't been a terrorist attack. You know, we're not at war in some foreign country. So we're at peace, right? It's the absence of war. That's what we think of peace. But peace in the Bible is so much more than just the absence of war. It's the positive, friendly relationship that we have with God. First of all, there's no longer a fight between us and God because of our sins. And God angry at our sins. No, we're at peace with God. He's reconciled us through Jesus. And so there's a positive, holistic sense of peace, joy, friendship, being in a covenant with God, a relationship with God. So he says, as those who belong to Jesus, who was our King of Peace, and his kingdom is a peaceful kingdom, we are called to be peacemakers. And again, the context is so important. These Christians were being persecuted. They were being oppressed. And the writer says, strive for peace with everyone, including those who are oppressive, including those who plundered your stuff. So Jesus said, if someone hits you in the cheek, what do? You turn, you don't get back up. That's human wisdom, right? That's human wisdom. If you're a Christian and you get slapped on one side of the face, you turn the other cheek, let them do the same thing to the other one because of Jesus. Strive for peace with everyone. And I think we've lost the sense of that in our modern, you know, American subculture, you know, evangelical Christianity where we can very easily equate the American flag with baptism. That's you know, the thing that we are pledging allegiance to. That's the thing that, you know, identifies us. You know, we're Americans. No one else is. You know, we equate at times our patriotism with Jesus. So we make being American and being patriotic and all the things that we have. We can make that stuff our identity. That can divide us from people. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be peacemakers. With whom are we to be peacemakers? Everyone, he says, notice. Be at peace with everyone. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. I mean, some Christians think, you know, President Obama's last name was President Obama, right? And some would say President Trump, he's Orange Man, right? Mm-hmm. Or whatever the name they give him, right? It's like in our culture, it's easy for us. So we stand on the other side of the fence and, you know, we yell, you know, this name at that guy and this name back at that guy or him or her. You know, in our context now, some people want to keep America great and some people want to feel the burn, right? All right, I got Cain to laugh. Good. We're called to be peacemakers. Be at peace with everyone. He's writing to us as believers. As believers, we are to be and to strive, you know, to strive for peace with everyone. It's difficult, but we are to strive to that because we belong to Jesus. As much as lies within us, Romans 12 says, be at peace with everyone. Notice, secondly, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we're running the race. We're striving in the race. And we're doing that by showing peace to everybody. And we're also striving for the holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Now notice, again, go back in our chapter there, verse 10. He's already said something like this in chapter 12, verse 10. For they, speaking of our earthly dads, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God the Father disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share His holiness. I want you to notice this. In our verse, or in that verse, verse 10, we are passive. It's God who is granting to us by His grace that we share together in His holiness. It's a gift, we might say. But in our verse, it's an active thing. We are to be striving for that holiness without which no one may see the Lord. You see that? God is the one who gifts us and grants us and graces us with the holiness of Jesus so that we can stand before God righteous and acceptable. At the same time, though, we are to be striving for the outworking of that holiness in our lives so that we may share in that holiness and see the Lord face to face. Now, that might sound strange to us. It might sound like a contradiction to us, but it's not. One older Puritan writer called this the gospel mystery of sanctification. That sanctification is the work of God's grace, at the same time it's we're to be striving for it. Well, how can that be? Well, because Paul says that. Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is, you know that verse in Philippians? For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and do His good pleasure. So we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God's at work in us. That's the gospel mystery of our sanctification. And notice the goal of it, right? The goal of it is, again, as chapter 12, verse 10 said, that God is granting us the share of His holiness. And here He says we are to strive for this holiness without which no one can see the Lord. The goal of this is to see God. To see God. What's the one thing in Psalm 27? One thing have I desired the Lord, that will I seek after. You know that? Psalm 27, David's one thing he desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? To inquire in His temple, to see God. That's the goal of the race. That's the finish line of the race, to see God face to face. And so we're in the race, we're striving to be peaceful to each other, to the world. We're striving to live out a holy life so that we will see the Lord at the end of that race, that pilgrimage. So we enter the race, we strive in the race, but never forgetting verse 2 of our chapter, chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus. Notice that again, we are striving for the holiness without which no one sees the Lord. We're looking, striving, looking to the Lord. We're never striving, looking inside of ourselves. We're not trying to be holy to be better than somebody else. We're not trying to be better than someone else so that we can prove ourselves to God. No, we are striving for holiness so that we can see Him face to face. Now, let's finally, verse 15 through 17, we're raising as a team here. So we've been trained by the Father. That's the first part of chapter 12. We have entered the race here, verses 12 and 13. We are striving in the race to be peaceful and to be holy, verse 14. And then, but we're racing as a team here. We're not alone, brothers and sisters, in this race. We run as a team. And if you see racing sports, whether it's running or even bike riding, you race as a team. And even like Greg LeMond, like one of the greatest bike racers of all time, or some of the great runners of all time, they race as a team. They have a little crew of guys, and those guys eventually, you know, kind of crowd out and block out the other racers so that their guy can win. But they race as a team. There's teamwork to it. You race together on this track, this marathon, this pilgrimage. Notice what he says there in verse 15. And the verbs here are all plural verbs. When it says here in the ESV, verse number 15, see to it. It's see to it that all of you. These are plural verbs. See to it that, when it says no one, that none of you all. Notice there are three things that we are to be doing together as a team on this race. First, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it. Make sure that no one amongst the family of God fails to obtain the grace of God. The grace of God being the seeing the Lord there in verse 14. We're to be looking out for each other on the race. Has somebody tripped? Is somebody lagging behind? Somebody pulled a hamstring, right? Somebody done something. Somebody is exhausted and they want to give up and they're fainting, they're falling. No, we're to look out for one another that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And if you go back in chapter 3 and 4, we won't do it now, but you can read there this very same thing. We are to make sure that this is a race image. In fact, there was it was the pilgrimage, wilderness imagery. Some were falling away and some were falling by the wayside. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Secondly, see to it that no one, that no root of bitterness, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. Notice the contrast there. The holiness and here defilement. Right? These are complete opposites. Strive for holiness and see to it that there's no bitterness amongst you as a church family, because by that bitterness you become defiled. The opposite of holy. If we had time, we'd look at Deuteronomy 29, but just maybe mark that down for yourself. Deuteronomy 29. Verses 14 through 19. This imagery here of amongst the covenant people of this root of bitterness. It's what God described way back when through Moses in the days of the wilderness. Make sure there's no bitterness amongst you, because by that root of bitterness, people are going to be defiled and fall away and violate the covenant. So again, we have to be on the guard, on the lookout for one another, brothers and sisters, that no one's lagging behind and is going to fail to retain the grace of God. That no one has this root of bitterness. Bitterness at what? What do you think he's talking about here? What's the thing that you'd be bitter for in the context of Hebrews 12?
Being kicked out of the church.
What was that?
Being kicked out of the synagogue. Having your family as a friend forsaken.
So, okay, yeah. So, it's for being persecuted, right? For suffering. Being kicked out of the synagogue, losing family, losing business, losing friends, losing influence, all the things of life. And people can become very bitter at that. You know, why me, God, right? That's the big question is asked. Why me? But make sure that no one has that root of bitterness. God is a father. God is a father bringing training and discipline upon you, even allowing these things to happen so that you might be trained for that. Notice thirdly, see to it, plural, all of us, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And in the Old Testament, we've been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, where the prophet describes the Lord as the husband, Israel as the wife, and they have been unfaithful to their husband by worshiping false gods. And so that marital imagery, the imagery of a husband and a wife, describes a relationship between God and us. It's covenant language.
And the illustration that he gives of that, which is interesting, is from Esau. He sold his birthright for a single meal. That's Genesis chapter 25. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he found no chance to repent. So he sought it with tears. So in Genesis 25, he sells the birthright. You know that story. And in Genesis 26, the next time we see Esau in the story of Genesis, he comes back. He wants his inheritance. He even cries the crocodile tears for it. But what did he bring back with him in Genesis 26 that the writer here describes him as being immoral, unholy, a covenant breaker? If you know Genesis 26, in the story of Jacob and Esau, Esau, when he left and he came back, he brought with him two Hittite wives, two unbelieving pagan Canaanite wives. He was immoral. And his particular immorality was an illustration of his rejecting God. It was an illustration of his relationship to the Lord. So do not be adulterous spiritually. Do not be immoral spiritually, like Esau. And even though he sought repentance, he couldn't find it. Even though he sought it with tears. And so, conclusion here is that we're on this marathon race together, brothers and sisters, loved ones, friends. The Lord himself, of chapter 12, has been saying to us, the Lord himself has blazed the trail, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, right? So we are called to run this pilgrimage, marathon race. The Lord's blazed the trail for us. Our forefathers and foremothers are all surrounding us on the path, testifying to us that they have made it. They, by faith, have endured. And so the writer here this morning tells us, let's enter. He encourages us. Let's enter the race. Let's enter the race, knowing that even though it's hard and painful, God is going to heal you. God's going to refresh your soul. Let's strive in the race, knowing that our calling in this life is a calling to peace. Peace with God, peace with all. And let us run together, encouraging each other as the day of the Lord draws near. That finish line that awaits us, we'll see him face to face. Let's run. Let's run. Let's enter. Let's strive. Let's run together, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you for your amazing grace to us this morning, hearing it in your word once again, that you love us so much that you, Lord, discipline, you train, you take involvement in our life. You show concern for us. You desire to raise us up from little infants to be children, from children to adolescents, from teenagers to being mature adults. So that we might make our way on that race of life to the end, to see you face to face. We pray, Lord, that you would use us, even this very week, to be people who are peacemakers. So much fear, so much anxiety, so much worry, Lord, in our own lives, and let alone the lives of others, Lord. We pray that you would bless us in that way, encourage us. And Lord, if any do not know you yet, if any do not join with us yet on this race, would you draw them to yourself? Use the harshness, even of this life, of these very days, to show people their mortality, the frailty of life, that they cannot control it. But only you can. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's people saved.
Amen. Amen.